things, God, that will take place later this afternoon or later this week. But God, that your cross, your lordship, your greatness, God, will just consume us. God, that your word will speak to us in fresh ways this morning to encourage us, but also to convict us, God, and to bring us into a fuller devotion and worship and walk with you, God. God, every one of us, God, wants to has some sort of relationship with you, God. Some, it's an intimate, close relationship. Some, God, they are walking by faith with you. But God, others, Lord, have a relationship with you that is distant, God, at arm's length. So God, this morning I pray that for each person, and each relationship, God, that they're in with you, God, I pray that you'll take steps of faith and obedience. God, like they never have before, God, that your word will bring that about. Your spirit will speak to them and bring them, God, to draw closer to you, to the cross, to the gospel, and to, God, just a lifestyle that is honored unto you. God, that we would be living sacrifices for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Thank you, Bill Swartz, our deacon chairman, for making that announcement as well. We do take seriously, obviously, things that are going on within the next couple days. And so, as a church family, we do want to care for one another. So if you do have any needs, we can pay that. In all honesty, please reach out to friends and neighbors. This is also an opportunity as believers to be an outreach to those who are not part of our church, or perhaps even not a believer. And so, lend a hand to a neighbor and share God's love in just a meaningful, practical way, whether it's just hunkering down together in your house, or sharing extra batteries, or flashlights, or freezer space, or generators, or those sorts of things. If you have a generator, give me your number. I might need that. But no, seriously, so we want to look out for one another. So we are, I believe, the other day I was looking, we are in the 40th, I think this is the 43rd message in the Luke's Gospel series. And so we are trekking through. We are very close to finishing Luke's Gospel, but we are going to be this morning in Luke chapter 19 this morning. And we're going to continue this idea about treasuring Jesus. Last week we looked at a story of two stories. One, when Jesus encounters the rich young ruler, and Jesus told this rich young ruler, this man is very wealthy, he had it all, he was very moral, he's good, he followed all these commandments, right? And I said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've done all these things, I have the checklist, so to say. And Jesus said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. In other words, make me your first place, make me first priority in your life. I have no competition in your life. I must be complete Lord and King in your life. And man went away sad because he couldn't give up his wealth for God. And so treasuring Jesus is a whatever it takes attitude. There should be nothing in the place of God in our lives, right? And then we looked at a story about Jesus and a man named Zacchaeus, a short little man, a man who wasn't very religious. And Jesus went to this man, and this man was seeking. He wanted to know something. He was curious about Jesus. He wanted to know something about him. Could he be the change that's needed in his life? So Zacchaeus, they had this encounter with Jesus, and this man experienced salvation. He experienced God's grace and generosity in his life, that all of his sin was forgiven. And the fruit of that salvation that he experienced, we saw that grace results in generosity, that Zacchaeus was generous from the grace that he had received from God and the blessings that he received. He used that to serve others. And so he gave money to the poor and to the needy. He cared about his neighbors. He made restitution for the wrongs that he had done. So we're looking about treasuring Jesus. And this morning I want to kind of pick up and continue that theme as we're flowing through Luke chapter 19. And I want to do so through the lens of accountability. You know, have you ever realized that people are different when they realize that they're being watched? When behavior is observed, it's different. Sometimes it will happen in my house with my children, and they're like, we have three girls, and they're singing and playing and telling stories, and you know, we hear them from another room, and they're, you know, it's so lively, right? And then I kind of happen to hear them. It's just so intriguing that you want to kind of peek in as a parent to kind of see what they're doing, and so you kind of peek in, and as soon as they realize you're looking and listening, they stop and look at you like, we're not going to sing anymore, Dad, you know, or we're not going to tell the story, you know. Behavior that is observed is a little bit different. Or whether it's an employee, maybe I can remember working at a job, and everybody would get, we were working on this bindery factory, and everybody would get real tense when the supervisors and the bigwigs from the company would come in and walk through the shop and observe everybody's work. And I just thought, and I mean, you're supposed to be doing your work anyway, so why is it any different, you know? But people would get really tense and anxious when other people, especially supervisors, were watching and observing their work ethic, right? Or whether it's an individual who knows that they're going to have to report to a friend or a counselor or a spouse or somebody that they're going to have to report to. You see, observed behavior is different than if behavior is unobserved. In fact, unobserved behavior has the potential to make choices that have, in fact, little thoughts of consequences. So when it comes to accountability, it's something that we want to often demand of others. But when it's for ourselves, we don't really invite accountability. In fact, we insist on privacy, it seems. We live in such a day where we do that. Few invite personal accountability. We're prone to passing the buck, raising defenses, rationalizing and justifying our actions. And the standards that we seek in others are the very measurements that we minimize on our own. And unfortunately, evaluation has become a time to deflect rather than reflect. There's a little poem that goes like this. My face in the mirror isn't wrinkled or drawn. My house isn't dirty. The cobwebs are gone. My garden looks lovely, and so does my lawn. I think I might never put my glasses back on. You see? We do not invite accountability, not for our own lives, but we demand it, insist on it for others. But when we get to this parable, we realize that life really is about treasuring Jesus. When we get to this parable and we see who Jesus is, we see that all of life is being observed. All of life is being observed by our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly King, and in fact, dare I say, our Heavenly Judge. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:4 that in the pride of one's anger, the wicked says, he, being God, he will not call to account. All his thoughts are, there is no God. We're talking about a man who lives life without the thought that there's a God and that they will have to give an account one day. The Apostle Paul, in contrast, says this, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I will say that again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Scriptures are clear that we will all have to give an account for our actions. Scripture even says for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. As believers, we do not stand in the judgment seat in the sense that we will be condemned for our sin, because all that is paid for at the cross. But nonetheless, we will stand before the judgment seat, even as believers, and have to give an account of some sense, and there will be missed opportunities that we could have taken advantage of. Missed opportunities to bring praise unto the Lord, to receive crowns and rewards, and opportunities even in the kingdom of heaven. So this morning, I want to encourage you to take serious this idea of accountability, that God is watching our lives. There's no secret closet that we have before him. And so all of life will have to be accountable to him and how we treasure Jesus. Look with me in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 19 in your Bible. If you do not have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to take the one that's in the pew right in front of you. Some of you also may pick up your app on your phone. That's certainly appropriate as well, but Luke chapter 19, read with me, starting in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. This is Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem. See, Jesus is on this road, on this journey to go to Jerusalem. He's determined to go to Jerusalem because it's there that his mission needs to get accomplished. It's there that his mission will be to die on the cross and pay the penalty for all sin of all of mankind. He will be the rescuer for the salvation for all of humanity, for all of history as well. Jesus is destined to draw near to Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said this. He tells this parable. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received his kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you. With your own words, you wicked servant, you knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he already has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. I hope this parable has your attention. It's very striking, very profound, and it's a reality of what life is about. This parable is a picture of what will happen in reality. This parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and I want to share some principles for us all today. The first principle is this. Is that accountability means the present matters. Accountability means the present matters. As Jesus is telling the story of this nobleman who's leaving his kingdom. He's going to go to a far country to receive and advance his kingdom back home. So in other words, he's going to go and receive another kingdom from another place. And the reference is that it's a far and distant country. It shows that the nobleman's return is going to take ample time. And of course, this is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the nobleman, that he leaves heaven, and he's going to go to a place to advance his kingdom. And he has come here to earth to advance his kingdom, but many people have rejected him. Many people deny him. Many people do not submit, surrender their lives to him. There are numerous circumstances that this happens even today. You know, it's not God's will for abortion to happen. It's not God's will for the poor to be exploited. It's not God's will for there to be prodigals and people strung out on drugs and addictions and all those sorts of things. And on and on and on. We live in a fallen, evil world that is against God's intention and original design for this world and for all of creation. But do you notice in this parable that even though the citizens of this new place reject the nobleman, he still takes ownership of it. He still takes ownership of it, and he still advances his kingdom, and he's still in charge. That is true today. You see, God is patient with us. The Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In other words, God is patient with this world, with this evil, fallen, broken world. God is patient. And for us, it looks like God, that God is slow. Or perhaps even worse, that God is going to fail to fulfill his promise, that he's going to make all things right and make the broken whole. But don't mistake God's patience with his powerlessness. Don't mistake that God is patient. He has a timetable, and when the time is right, he will make all things right. He is like this nobleman who will advance his kingdom. But when it comes to the present, when it comes to the now matters. The now matters. And so there are some people who receive gifts and resources and talents and abilities, receives knowledge and understanding about the ways of the world and even ways of the kingdom of God. They receive it, but they put it off until a future time. They put off obedience to God for a future time. And I say that is a very foolish thing to do. The now matters. We must stop saying, I will obey God when, you fill in the blank. I will obey God when I get older. I will obey God when I get a better job or a better salary. I'll obey God when I get married. I'll obey God when I'm not enduring these troublesome times. I'll obey God when, you fill in the blank. You see, the present matters. In the present, wherever we are in the present, that is the area that God is calling us to be faithful in. Accountability means the present matters. This nobleman gave these servants a job. And the job was to engage in business until I come. In other words, the now matters, until I come. Well, let me also state this. The accountability means the present matters, but accountability also means that growth matters. You see, as this nobleman gave these 10 servants each a mina, and he says, do business until I come. In other words, buy and trade and exchange. Stay busy, stay active, stay working and serving, because there will be a day when I come and I'm going to expect growth on all the resources that I've given to you. It's interesting that in each of these things, that each of the responses of these servants, a nobleman was given each of these minas. A mina was worth 100 drachmas, which one drachma was worth a day's wages. So you're looking at about 100 days' wages, about 3 months' worth of wages. I did a little Google internet search about the medium income for Severna Park, trying to relate a little bit here. And it's a little over $100,000. And so you kind of break that down, 3 months, it's around $25,000. Pretty significant amount of money, okay? Some of you are thinking, man, I wish that was me, right? Right? But, you know, it's give or take here, okay? $25,000, a significant amount of money here. And the command was simple, to go and do business, to engage in business until I come, okay? The first servant, he did what was expected of him. In fact, he did very well. He gained 1,000% interest. He earned 10 more minas. He earned approximately, maybe if in our day, $250,000 on his first investment. The second servant, he made about 500% interest. He made about $125,000 to advance the cause. And in both cases, the nobleman, or in the picture of Jesus, the Lord, would say, and the king comes to these servants and says, well done, good servants. Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a little, you shall have more. You see, the servants were commended for progressing, for multiplying, for reproducing, and for improving the nobleman's resources. That should be something every Christian, every believer longs to hear from Jesus. Well done, good servant. Would you want to hear anything less? Of course not. I want you to also notice that each of these servants, as they hear those good words, well done, good servants, look at the reward that they're given. The first one, you shall have authority over 10 cities. So he was faithful with money, and the reward is management over 10 cities. The second servant, he was faithful with 5 minas. He was faithful to earn 5 minas, and he was now rewarded with being in charge over 5 cities. He gets the reward, well done, good servant, but he's also given more work to do. You understand what this means in the parable in relation to the kingdom of God and to all of life? That, of course, in life, we're longing to hear, you're accepted, you're my child, well done, good servant, right? But in the kingdom of heaven, in eternity, in the next world, there's still more work for us to do. I don't have it all spelled out exactly what heaven is going to all be about and what we're going to do. But I really think from this parable and several other passages that in heaven there is activity for us to do. There is going to be opportunities for us to serve him. And how we serve him in the now, in the present, in this world, it's like boot camp preparing us for eternity. And God is working and he's looking for us to be faithful, because our faithfulness in the here and now is going to show us opportunities in the future to be given more, to be given much. Powerful things if you really think about it. But the kingdom of heaven has work for us to do. He has work for his followers. Heaven is not going to be a place where, at least I don't think, that we're just sitting around in pink clouds and strumming a harp, okay? It's going to be opportunity and activity. The kingdom of God is not a bunch of talk, but it's a matter of power, the scripture says. And so we want to hear these words, well done, good servants. You've been faithful with little. You shall have more. There is work for us to do. But there's one servant. The idea is that each of these servants, and he didn't go through all 10, but each of these servants produced and served the master and advanced the nobleman's cause. But there was one servant who did not. There was one servant who did nothing. His treasure was on earth without the investment for eternity. He kept everything hidden in a handkerchief, and he gave no addition or advancement of the resources. Ultimately, he failed because he was afraid to risk. And he was condemned for it. You know, sometimes we think about the Christian life is not one of risk. But can I say that from this parable that obviously that there should be some risk that we do take? There's not, the kingdom of God is not a matter of a blind risk, like you go gambling or looking to pull the jackpot or pull the lever and expect jackpot on every single turn. It's not this blind risk and a foolish risk, but it's a calculated one. It's one that knows and understands and evaluates what is out there and says, Jesus is real. He is Lord. I'm going to be accountable to him one day. I better get busy. I better be serving him. And so God is looking for servants who will be faithful. He's looking for people who will take calculated risk and advance his cause and multiply the resources that we've been given, the blessings that we've been given, for his kingdom purposes. So the question for us today is, are we fully committed to God? Are we afraid? Like this one servant. Afraid to go all in. Afraid to do a total surrender to God. You see, I said last week about treasuring Jesus. And just like with Zacchaeus, when Jesus came to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming, you come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house today. See, when Jesus enters into your life, he invades everything, every area of your life. He's so invasive. There's nothing that he doesn't touch. So many of us are trying to cover and put things back and stuff things in the closet and underneath the shelves. Jesus sees it all. He says, just show me yourself. Reveal yourself, submit, surrender. He says, I can use that. Even the brokenness that's in your life that you're trying to hide and cover up, I can use that as well. Are you fully committed to the kingdom of God, or are you afraid to go all in? And sometimes we're called to take a risk. The Bible says that we live by faith, not by sight. Let me tell you what one person says, what the real tragedy is in this world of not risking for the kingdom of God. He says, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. He says, I'll read to you from a Reader's Digest from 2000. And he says, this is what a tragedy is. He tells the story about Bob and Penny. Bob and Penny, they took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59, she was 51. And now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler. They play softball, and they collect shells. It says, the American dream, come to the end of your life, your one and only life, and let the last great work before you have to give an account before your Creator be this. I collected shells. See my shells, Lord? He says, that is a tragedy. That people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace the American dream. He says, don't waste your life. It is so short and so precious. Don't waste your life for this world. This world is passing. This world is fleeting. And there's no investment in eternity if you live for this world. That is a tragedy. The risk is living for the kingdom of God. High risk, but high reward. Risk for the kingdom of God. Reproduce the resources that God has given us. So Vernon Park Baptist Church and the resources that we have in this place, God wants to do immeasurable and unthinkable things, just beautiful things for His kingdom and His glory, to advance the gospel not just here locally in Maryland and Delaware and in this region in the Northeast, but imagine what God might do through us if we totally go all in and commit the resources that God has blessed us with for His kingdom. Man, I can think of churches that need to be started. I can think of people that need to be reached, people in our own family that need to hear the gospel. And it starts with you and I going all in. Accountability. Accountability. Let me say lastly here is that accountability also means that judgment matters. Many people will put off the idea, well, judgment, it's in the future. I don't have to worry about that. No, judgment matters. As this nobleman hears from the report from this one unfaithful servant, the result is this. Take that mina from him. Give it to the one who has 10 minas. In other words, the one who's faithful gets more, but the one who was unfaithful, he gets everything taken away from him. And then he further says that those enemies of mine, those ones who rejected me, bring them here and slaughter them before me. They're strong words. These are words that sometimes we would just want to erase from our Bibles. The reality that there will be a judgment, that there is a heaven, but there is also a hell. Let me read to you the scripture again from 2 Peter. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness? So judgment and accountability is for us all, but it's a scary place to be for those who do not know Christ. And think about the people in your family. Think about the people in your neighborhood who are headed to be slaughtered. That is a powerful word. I was sharing with a church member the other day. The person came into my office and said, you know, this person called me, and this church member speaking to me, saying this, a friend of mine called me and said, I've got cancer. And I'm not really sure how much longer I have on this earth. And went into this long conversation about that they had. And so the church member was talking to me and saying, Pastor, I think I might need to share my faith with this person. Pastor, I don't know the next opportunity that I'll have, but I want to take advantage of it and make sure that they know what they're stepping into when they step into eternity. Can you help me with that? Of course, we shared lots of scripture together. We shared ideas and bounced things off one another about conversations, ways to communicate the reality of life and death, reality of hope and joy and peace, and death and judgment are facing you. And that is true for us all. When will we get the heart for people that God has? That judgment is awaiting these sorts of people, that there's going to be a slaughter, that there is going to be a hell that is utter torment and suffering. The scripture speaks of that. And so often we want to push that aside and say, ah, certainly God won't do that. God is a God of love. He's like a Santa Claus God, you know? He loves everybody. Well, God does love people. He's done all he can to express his love. He's put his one and only son to pay the penalty for your sin. He loves you so much that he died for you. But for those who willfully reject him, for those who do not give, who are unfaithful with the present and the now, you will have to give an account. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? What I'm going to do is I'm going to close in prayer. It's also an opportunity for you to respond. It's an opportunity for you to say, you know, Pastor, I've been a believer for a long time. There's talents and gifts that I believe I have, and in some sense, maybe I've been sitting on them. Maybe I've been burying them, and I haven't been using them for God's kingdom like I should. Pastor, I want you to pray for me and encourage me how to do that. I want to surrender and put these on the altar for God to use. And I'll pray for you. Maybe you just want to pray at your seat. You can do that as well. There's others of you, though, and I'm going to speak really directly to you. There's others of you who you're not ready. You are not ready to face the Master. And I want to plead with you and say that the time is now to accept him. The time is now to bow your knees and to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There will be a day when God sees it's your time. And you need to be ready for eternity. And my friend, at the sound of my voice, today is the day of salvation. God loves you. Loves you. Why are you waiting? Today, come forward and pray. Catch me after the service. Come and pray. Let's talk about your salvation. I wish people come and give you an opportunity to respond as you feel that. Father in heaven, you are a good and gracious Father, but you also are a King who has expectations on our lives. We will have to give an account before you. And so, Father, I pray, God, that we will see that our behavior and that our life is being constantly observed. That we must give it all for you and for your glory. God, that we will see life through the lenses of eternity and see what counts and what doesn't count. Help us to make wise and eternal investments, God, with our lives. God, for those of us who are not, who stand at a distance away from you as King and Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day that you nudge them closer, that your Spirit would call them out and whisper to them and say, you can become one of your children. God, would you move them to faith? Move them to saving faith today. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Amen. Respond as God leads you today.